Thank you, Jeremy. We love and appreciate you. If this is your first Sunday with us at Lizella Baptist, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us this Sunday. You're not a visitor here, but you're an honored guest. In fact, if this is your first Sunday on your way in, I know that you received a copy of one of our bulletins from our greeters. In it is a guest registration tear-off. If you'd do me a favor during the sermon, if you'd fill that out. And at the end of the service, I'll be standing right down front. There may be some people around me, but just if you'll be patient, if you'll find me and give me that guest registration card, I'll give you a Starbucks gift card in exchange for that this morning. I just want to be able to meet you, and we want to have a record of your visit. We're not going to show up at your house unannounced or uninvited, and but I would love to have a record of your visit this morning. Let me remind you to be here tonight for our evening service. Chris Elay, who is a theology professor at a university in Israel, will be with us tonight in our evening worship service at 6 o'clock in the sanctuary, and he's just going to be sharing all that the Lord is doing through him and his family. Of course, he and Lindsay are no strangers to us. They've been around here a long time, been in Israel for about 14 months now, and they're back this for a few weeks for weddings, and he'll be with us tonight in the evening service. Let me also point your attention to this. I have a necklace that was found in the parking lot, and silver has a little, I'm not sure what you call this. I'm not, being a man, I'm really thankful I don't know. What's that called? It's got a little C on it. Okay, anyway, thanks for your help. And it's silver and has a little C, which incidentally is what some people in high school called me, little C. But some of the girls call me Thunder Lips. But anyway, I digress. That's another story for another time. And but if that's yours, if it belongs to you, it'll be up here. Is Leanne Yarbrough here? Leanne? Oh, she's in the back. Today is Leanne's, I'm sorry, Leanne. Today is her 40th birthday. And so we're thankful for Leanne. Thank you. And we're grateful for her and Chip and their ministry here, and pray and hope that she has a very happy birthday. Boy, I'm gonna be 49 this week, and man, Leanne, I'm telling you, the difference between 40 and 49, it feels like about 6 months. I mean, it goes fast, and so we're happy for you, and appreciate and love you guys. Hey, we started a series several weeks ago looking at the miracles of Jesus. And we determined in the beginning of that series that believing in his miracles is really critical to our faith, because without the miracles, you don't have a true Christianity. Because what Christianity is, it's believing who Jesus was and believing what Jesus did. And so all the miracles that he performed were signs to point us to God and to show us that Jesus is God's answer for all of our problems and God's solution to all of our difficulties. So that's why you have to believe in the miracles, but trust in Jesus. And so 2 weeks ago, prior to Mother's Day, we began looking at the very first miracle, which Jesus turned the water into wine. And we determined there that Jesus specializes in transformation. Jesus loves to transform our disappointments into his divine appointments. And so if we'll just trust in him, we'll understand that he's the answer to all of our problems and the solution to all of our difficulties. And one of the things I loved about that particular miracle is that it showed us where Jesus turned the water into wine at a wedding. This couple ran out of wine, and it had the potential to be a humiliating situation for them. But Jesus took care of that situation, showing us today that if it matters to us, it matters to him. He cares about the things that we care about. That's why we determined in that first sermon, when a problem comes, you've got to turn to Jesus, you've got to talk to Jesus, and then you have to trust Jesus. And so today we're going to move into our second miracle, in which Jesus healed the nobleman's son. And here's what we're going to see in this second miracle today, is that in the midst of your greatest difficulty, you can trust Jesus for your greatest miracle. And so we're going to discover a man today who learned that Jesus can be trusted, because the Bible says that he trusted Jesus and he departed. And so we're going to learn that today, and that once his life was transformed in an instant, he became a brand new individual. And I hope that you're going to learn today something I learned many years ago as a teenager, that if you'll walk with God in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your discouragement, in the midst of death, you will determine that Jesus can be trusted and you'll live in victory. It doesn't matter what this world and what this life throws at you. So if you brought your Bibles, I hope you did, turn to John chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46, and I'll read through verse 53. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Hey, while you're doing that, let me call your attention to a friend of mine who's here this morning. He is a pastor in Mississippi. I love this guy. Knew him as a teenager. Joshua Matthews, he and his wife, Sonny. Joshua, just raise your hand. You want to talk about a picture of a life that was transformed by Jesus. Joshua grew up in church every Sunday of his whole life. He's Joe and Nancy's son, and he sort of went away from that for a season, and then the Lord got hold of his heart and called him into ministry. He's serving, been serving for a long time. At a church in Mississippi, finishing up his degree at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And he is a true picture of the grace and the power of God's ability to transform an individual. So if you get a chance, meet Joshua and Sonny before you leave today. Great, great folks. So we're doing John chapter 4, verse 46. If you're there, say amen. If you're alive, say amen. Okay. Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come heal his son who was close to death. Jesus said in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe." And the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on his way home, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to what time his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." And then the father realized that it was the exact time in which Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." He and his whole household believed. This was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, this is the second miracle that Jesus has performed. There is some commonality with the first miracle where he turned the water into wine. The commonality is both happened in Cana. The second thing is that Jesus spoke both into existence. The third thing is that it was servants who first realized that it was that the miracle had transpired. And the fourth commonality is that both took place in a person's home. But the biggest difference in both of these miracles is one took place where life was being celebrated, and the other took place where death was being feared. Now, this story contains three glorious principles that I hope will inspire you and enrich you today. The first thing is this: you can trust Jesus when grief strikes. You can trust Jesus when grief strikes. Verse 46 says, "Once more, that he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him, begged him to come to him and heal his son who was close to death." So this man discussed in the scripture, he's called a nobleman. He's a royal official. He reported directly Herod Antipas. So this guy's a big deal. He's very important. This guy's connected socially. He's the one pulling the strings. He knew people. He had positions. He had possessions. He had popularity and prosperity. But I want you to see this morning, he's got a big problem. His son is close to death. And you can imagine, as someone who was wealthy, as someone who was so well connected, he spared no expense for his son. He went to the finest doctors available. He was prescribed the rarest of medicines that were accessible. Because let's just be honest, when it comes to our children, there's no limits that we wouldn't go to help them feel better. There's no price that we wouldn't pay. There's no pain that we wouldn't endure for our children. And I suspect for the first time in this royal official's life, he sees how little his money really means to him. Because even though money can keep poverty away, it cannot keep problems away. And we see that this royal official has a big problem. He has a son who is terminally sick unto death. And I want to say this, and it may sound a little bit controversial, but I just believe that it's the truth this morning. Anything that draws you closer to Jesus is a blessing. Anything that draws you closer to Jesus is a blessing. We're going to see that all these miracles that we're going to talk about, even for the next 5 weeks, the first one, this one, and the rest of them, all have one thing in common. They're all born out of desperation. And here you have a desperate father who literally, the scripture says, begged Jesus to come back to Capernaum to heal his son. Now, how do we know this man is desperate? Well, the Bible tells us that he's from Capernaum. It's where he lived. He went from Capernaum to Cana to find Jesus. Now, just so you know, Capernaum is about 700 feet below sea level. And so he leaves Capernaum, travels 21 miles uphill to Cana, where Jesus is, about a 5% incline, because he knows his son is literally at the point of death. And if things are going to get better, he's got to find the one who had just turned water into wine at Cana. He's got to go from Capernaum to Cana to find Jesus. Now, can you just imagine being in his situation? His son is at the point of death, and he tells his wife, I got to go. Where are you going? I'm going to Cana. You're going to leave now? This is our son is about to die, and you're going to leave now to go on a 20-mile hike to where this man is who's done one miracle? Are you kidding me? And so he leaves Capernaum. He goes to Cana, 21-mile hike, 5% incline. Don't think for a second that he's taking his sweet time. Don't think for a second that he's, because you got to realize here, time is of the essence. This is a crisis situation, and I can assure you, this man is hustling all 21 miles. He's sweating. He's laboring because he knows he's got to get to where Jesus is. That's his last hope for a miracle. There's one thing that this story teaches us about miracles that I hope that you'll learn throughout this series is that some miracles require sweat equity. There's just some miracles that require sweat equity. We've got to go to the limit to get the miracle. Now, I'm not saying that your effort will ensure you a miracle, but I can assure you of this, your lack of effort will keep a miracle from happening. And so this guy says, I've got to go. I know it's terrible timing. I know he's at the point of death, but I don't have a choice. I've got to go where Jesus is. Most of us, if we're to be honest, we'll follow Jesus to the point of inconvenience, and then we'll just leave it there. Once it starts to get hard, once he starts to detour our plans, then we're like, okay, let me try some more alternatives out there. And so what I'm trying to tell you this morning is if you're desperate, if you find yourself in a desperate situation in need of a miracle, don't just sit around hoping that it's going to fall into your lap, but you get out there, you go after it, you seek a miracle worker whose name is Jesus, because sometimes we got to go the extra mile. Sometimes Jesus wants to see how serious we really are. Verse 48, he finally finds Jesus. 21 miles uphill. He finds Jesus and said, I know I'm asking a lot here, but I need you to go with me to Capernaum. My son is about to die. Look at what Jesus says in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Now put yourself in this man's sandals. He'd gone as far. He left it. Don't you think his wife wanted him? She didn't want him to leave. He took a big risk leaving at that time. He traveled 21 miles uphill to find Jesus. He finds Jesus and says, I really need you to go with me. And it's almost as if Jesus said, unless you people, I want you to see this. It says in verse 48, the man went to him and he begged him to come. In the original language, it suggests that this man asked Jesus more than once. Jesus, I really need you. Jesus, I really need you. Time is of the essence. I don't have time to mess around. I really need you. And Jesus said, unless you people. Can you imagine hearing this from Jesus? If you're this man 21 miles uphill, you finally found him, your last hope for your son to get better, and Jesus says, unless your people, now let me just settle this right now. Jesus is not talking to that nobleman as much as he's talking to the people who are gathered watching this scenario play out. Jesus doesn't say, unless you believe. No, he says, unless you people see miracles. He's pointing to everybody, unless you see signs and wonders. Now think about this, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. All right, so Jesus had just been in Cana. He just turned the water into wine. Boy, there's the gossip is like wildfire. Boy, you won't believe what Jesus did. Boy, we had a guy who turned this water into wine. It's amazing. So Jesus is back in Cana. I'm guessing just some days later or weeks later, he's back at the scene of the crime. And these people are still drinking this wine. It's 757 bottles of wine. They're still enamored by the wine. Jesus comes back yet again, and now they're wanting another miracle. And Jesus said, look, you guys just want another sign. You want another miracle for your entertainment. I'm not here for your entertainment. You don't need a show. You need a Savior. You don't need another miracle. You need a Messiah, and I'm that guy. And so he says, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. He's not talking so much to the nobleman, but he's talking to the people who are gathered around watching. And boy, look at the response of the nobleman. It's almost as if he says, Lord, I don't know what they want, but I got a son that's about to die, and I don't know what to do. We've tried doctors, we've tried medicine, we've been everywhere. I can't speak for what these people need. I need help. I just sense he's desperate. And in verse 49, he says, sir, come down before my child dies. You can trust Jesus when grief strikes, but I want you to see, secondly, this morning, you can trust Jesus when he speaks to you. Verse 50 says this, Jesus said, go. Your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now the man, listen, the man did, Jesus did what the man wanted him to do, but he did not do it the way the man wanted him to. All right? The man got his miracle, but he wanted what? Jesus to come with him. And Jesus said, no. I can't come with you. Go. Your son will live. What you've got to understand when it comes to a miracle, if you're in need of a miracle, God is not obligated to do your miracle your way. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he may not act according to your plan because God works differently in every situation. You ever have somebody tell you what you need to do and they've never even done it before? I remember when Annie got her learner's license, and she'd sit in that back seat. She'd say, hey, you didn't turn your blinker on. Oh, that wasn't a full stop. Let me ask you a question. Can I see your driver's record? Can I see your driver's license? I've had mine for about 30 years. It's when somebody who don't know what to do is telling you what to do, it's almost offensive. And I can't think of how many times that we've been in need of God to come through. And we say, God, here's what I need you to do. And God says, don't tell me how to do my job. He wanted Jesus to come with him. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going with you. Just go, depart. Your son will live. And so the man took Jesus at his word and departed. What a true picture of God honoring faith. This man took Jesus at his word. The Bible says this about faith.
faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, so many people live their life by this philosophy: seeing is believing. If I can see it, then I can believe it. But listen, seeing is not always believing, and believing is not always seeing. In fact, I heard about a man went out on a Saturday night to a bar. Things got kind of out of hand. He was drunk, got into a fight. His wife was at home, didn't want him to go out in the first place, didn't like him drinking. He snuck back into the house. He went into the bathroom, and boy, his face was a mess, and he put some Band-Aids on his face. Climbed into bed, and his wife woke him up the next morning. And she said, "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" He said, "No, honey, I promise I was not drunk." She said, "Well, then if you weren't drunk, who put the Band-Aids on the bathroom mirror?" Listen, seeing is not always believing, and believing is not always seeing. And so Jesus tells this royal official, "You don't have to see me heal your son. I don't have to go with you so that you can see it. Just believe what I'm telling you and trust who I am." He wanted Jesus to work. And Jesus, "No, I'm not going to work. Just trust my word." I wonder how many of us, when we need a miracle, we're thinking, "God, I need you to work." God said, "No, I'm not going to work. I've given you my word." And what you've got to understand is if you have trouble believing his word, then you'll have trouble trusting his work. I wonder how many of us have been in a position where, well, we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we're waiting on God to do something. God says, "No, you're waiting on me to work, and I just want you to get in my word. If you'll just believe my word, then you can trust my work." But we're wanting our circumstances to change. "God, work to changing my circumstances." And God said, "No, I'm not worried about your circumstances. I want to change you. Stop looking for my work and get in my word and let my word do what it's designed to do, which is to transform you." And so this nobleman said, "All right, obviously you're not going to do what I want you to do, but I trust who you are and I trust what you said." And he believes and he departs. So verse 51 says, what a great expression of faith on his part. Verse 51 says this: "While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time that his son got better, they said to him, 'Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him.'" Now, I was just studying this week, just pouring over some commentaries, and I discovered something that just really intrigued me. All right, now, you've got a man here whose son is close to death. He leaves his wife with the son and says, "I got to go." She said, you're doing what?" "Yeah, I got to go to Cana. I'll be back as soon as I can." Travels 21 miles uphill, finds Jesus, begs Jesus, "Please come heal my son." Jesus tells him, "Go, your son will live." And then the man leaves. Jesus tells him this at 1 p.m. All right, that's what the Bible says, at 1 o'clock. Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." Verse 50, "The man took Jesus at his word and he departed." What time did he leave? 1 o'clock. All right, stay with me. If he leaves Jesus and he travels down to Capernaum, 5% decline this time, 21 miles. Let's say he walks 4 miles an hour. I could even do that for 21 miles and I'm in pitiful shape. So if he leaves Cana, walks downhill to Capernaum, 4 miles an hour, to walk 21 miles is going to take 5 hours. Southwest High School, is that right? All right, going to take him about 5 hours to walk this. Let's say that it was a grueling walk getting there, and so he's going to stop and eat supper. I trust what Jesus said, I'm going to stop and eat supper. Let's say it even took him 7 hours to get back. He should be home by 8 p.m. You've been with Jesus. Jesus said, "Trust me, your son will live." If it's me, I'm going to hurry home. I really want to see if it's right. And so I could have been home by 8 o'clock. He told me this at 1, took me 7 hours to get home, walked, kind of took my time, took a little nap, got me some supper. I'm home by 8 o'clock because I'm trying to get there to see, is he really well? Verse 51. "While he was still on the way, His servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to what time his son got better, the servant said, yesterday. All right, if it just took 7 hours. All right, if he walked 3 miles an hour, it took 7 hours. That's easy downhill. He would have been home that night. But the servant sees him the next day and says he got better yesterday. My question, what took him so long to get home? Why the delay? He trusted Jesus. He wasn't in any hurry. Why? Because Jesus had spoken. And he said, you know what? I've got time to rest a little. I may get a hotel room for few hours, then I'm going to hit the trail, maybe stop by Outback, get a steak, because my life's better. I trust what Jesus said. My son's healed. And so there's no sense in hurrying home. He didn't hurry home. Boy, I bet his wife was going, what's taking him? So he should have been home by now. But he was in no hurry. Why? Because Jesus said he would take care of it. Let me make a profound statement for you this morning. If we worry, we cannot trust. But if we trust, we cannot worry. I can't tell you how many people call me in the course of a week and say, Chris, please pray for me. I'm waiting on these test results. Please pray. I'm just as nervous as I can be. And I said, look, the chances of it being anything serious are very slim. Just trust the Lord. And I call him back 6 hours later. If you're anything yet, no, but I'm worried to death. Just trust the Lord. If you trust him, you cannot worry. If you worry, you cannot trust him. This man has amazing faith. We have a tendency to read a story like this and say, well, I could never have that kind of faith. I could never have that kind of trust. Can I tell you, we display this kind of trust several times a year. Y'all go to the doctor. You get sick, you go to the doctor. You get sick and you go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you that you have something that you cannot pronounce. And he prescribes a medicine that you cannot spell. And you go to a pharmacist that you do not know. And you go home and take the medicine and expect to feel better. You know what that is? That's faith. You have faith in the doctors. You have faith in the pharmacist. You have faith in the medicine. Why can't you have faith in Jesus? And so this man displays incredible faith. Why? Because you can trust Jesus when he speaks to you. You can trust Jesus when grief strikes. But I want you to see, thirdly, you can trust Jesus when he gives grace. Look at verse 53. When the man realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, your son will live, he and his whole household believed. This nobleman had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Verse 53, so he and his whole household believed. Verse 50, he trusts what Jesus says. Verse 53, he trusts who Jesus is. I can relate to that. As a teenager, I began to trust what Jesus said. But it wasn't until I was 18 years old that I knelt beside my bed at 4010 Mickey Street where I said, Jesus, I'm giving you my whole heart, everything that I am, everything that I ever will be, I'm giving you. It wasn't until that moment that I trusted who Jesus was. So I want to ask you this morning, do you just trust what Jesus is saying, or do you trust who Jesus is? There's a big difference. The highlight of this story is not in the boy being healed. The highlight of this story is in the man and his family being saved. And so what the man extended his trust to Jesus during the darkest time of his life, and Jesus extended his grace, and a relationship formed between the two. Do you have a relationship with Jesus this morning? The Bible says that he and his household was saved. I came across something this week that David Jeremiah printed that intrigued me. He said this. Well, this is very compelling. He said, I've read studies that when a father becomes a Christian, almost 90% of the time, the rest of the family will be saved as well. Almost 90% of the time, when the father becomes a Christian, the rest of the family will be saved as well. Here's also what he says. When a mom gets saved, that percentage drops in half. That's not a slight on women. It just speaks to the influential role that men have in the home. And so 90% of the time, if the man will get saved, his whole household will get saved as well. Imagine this conversation this nobleman has. He's on his way home finally. Boy, I bet you there was a bounce in his step. There was a spring in his stride. And he's going home, and he knows he's trusted Jesus. And his servant runs up to him and says, "Sir, you won't believe it. He's well. A miracle has happened. You should have seen it." And he said, "I didn't have to see it. I believe it." Enough about the miracle. Let me tell you about the Messiah. My friend, we can believe in the miracles, but you've got to trust in Jesus. And this same Jesus who turned the water into wine is the same Jesus who healed the nobleman's son. And he's the same Jesus that wants to perform a miracle in your life. Are you in your darkest moment today? Trust Jesus. Because Jesus has the power to turn your darkest day into your best day. Your biggest disappointment into his divine appointment. Because he's not a savior who did miracles. He's a savior who does miracles. Do you need a miracle today? Is your marriage at a point that it needs a miracle? Are your finances at a point that it needs a miracle? Is your job at a point that you need a miracle? Is something in your life where you need Jesus to come through for you? Trust him today. Go after it. Go get it. Do whatever you've got to do to get your miracle today, because Jesus is there waiting, longing to meet your needs. Let me pray for us. Very simple invitation this morning. If you've never believed and trusted Jesus with all of your heart, why don't you do that today? Why don't you put your faith in Jesus today? A couple hours ago in the early service, we had a lady that came and said, "I want to be saved today." What a glorious moment it was. Nobody judged her. We celebrated with her. And maybe you're here, and maybe you've been in this church a long time. You could just be 8 years old. You could be 80 years old. And you come to church every Sunday, and you've got everybody fooled. But God's not fooled. He knows the condition of your heart. And today you can come before him and say, "Jesus, I want to be made a brand new creation. I want a relationship with you. I need to be saved today." Why don't you do that in just a moment? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. I invite you to come. I'll be standing down front. Brother Rick will be standing down front. We invite you to come. Take us by the hand. Say, "Today, I want to trust Jesus. I want to know what it means to be saved." You've tried everything else. Why not try Jesus today? Maybe you're looking for a church to join, to unite with, and you've been visiting some other churches, and you feel like this is maybe the place where the Lord would like to have you to serve him. We'd be thrilled. We'd be honored. Listen, you'll not find a more loving, gracious, better group of people than the people here at Lisle Baptist Church. Maybe there's just a need. Maybe there's a crisis in your moment. Maybe you're grieving today. Maybe there's somebody sick in your family. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you about a situation. Listen, you come. I love preaching to you, but I'd be truly honored to pray for you this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would have your will. I pray that you'd have your way. For Christ's sake, in his name we pray today. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'll be standing down front. If he leads you to come, you come.